Why don't you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. I will say one of the most exciting things for a preacher to hear is the word of God rustling in the hands of his people. And how exciting to hear those scripture pages crinkling. Matthew chapter 11. We will be in the last five verses of the chapter. Matthew 11, 25 to 30. While last week, Pastor Isaac took us through a less commonly known text of scripture in Haggai. Thank you, by the way. I don't see him. It was a good study, but this morning we're going to be in a more widely known and quoted text this morning, Matthew 11, 25 to 30. Why don't we read it? At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We're at the end of a teaching that Jesus was giving to the crowds who frequently gathered to hear him. The crowds described for us in Matthew chapter 11 is plural. So he's not speaking to the crowd, he's speaking to the crowds. That implies that Jesus actually taught this chapter more than once as he traversed through the Galilean cities. And while it's not explicitly stated in the text, Jesus was ministering alone in Matthew chapter 11, away from his 12 disciples. Matthew 10 gives us the instruction that Jesus gave his disciples as he sent them out. Verse 1 of chapter 11 tells us that after instructing these disciples, as he went out, as he sent them out, Jesus himself started traveling about, teaching and preaching in the cities that his disciples came from. Or more simply, we could say Jesus continued to teach and preach because he didn't go anywhere else in the cities of Galilee while his disciples left to minister in the same way that Jesus had been ministering. This is actually pretty incredible. His disciples went and ministered in the same way he had been ministering. This included preaching the gospel and graciously delivering the masses from all diseases and demonic influence. We have the description for us. He gave them authority over these things as he sent them out. The teaching in Matthew 11 appears to be initiated by John the Baptist, who was actually in prison. He had dispatched some of his disciples to Jesus to ask if he was truly the Messiah. And as you can see in the first, I think it's the first six verses of chapter 11, after a brief exchange with John's disciples where Jesus identified himself as the Messiah, Jesus chose to turn to the crowds in the cities of Galilee and talk about John and teach about him and the significance of his role. Jesus actually pointedly calls out the crowds for their rejection of the truth in this sermon or teaching. We're used to seeing Jesus call out the religious leaders and those in power who scheme against him from village to village. However, in this chapter, there is broad and or corporate culpability that is placed on several of the towns that Jesus ministered in. The woes listed in verses 20 to 24. These woes, this declared judgment that's coming on these cities was for the rejection of the gospel of the kingdom, for the rejection of the declaration of Jesus as the Messiah, and the rejection of the call to repentance and faith. So that's the immediate context for the verses we're about to explore. In our sermon text, verses 25 to 30, we see Jesus giving thanks and praising God the Father for his will in the revelation of the truth. And we see the sovereign authority of God, the Son, as he reveals the truth of the Father. And we see one of the most comforting commands that Jesus ever issues. And if you're a note taker, which I know some of you are, here's our outline for today. That was the introduction, right? So our outline for today is number one, joy in the Father's will, verses 25 and 26. Joy in the Father's will. Number two is authority and knowledge, verse 27, Jesus' authority and knowledge. And number three is command with promise in verses 28 to 30. Sorry, no alliteration today. That takes creativity, and I have none this weekend. So let's dive right in. Point number one, joy in the Father's will. Verses 25 and 26. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. At that time. Now this is, I don't want to skip over this phrase, because as we learned in Sunday school this morning, every word of God is important for teaching, right? So at that time, this phrase actually gives a narrative break in the passage, separating this from the judgment that Jesus just declared on the Galilean cities. Jesus is saying, woe to you. And then Matthew stops and says, at this time, Jesus said. Matthew is putting a narrative around something that Jesus had taught that had previously circulated orally. Matthew is saying that it was at this time that he was declaring the woes or the judgments on the surrounding cities that Jesus actually said this truth. It's like if I were to say, hey, Isaac, remember that time that Pastor Matt said, I'm going to go pick a fight? And Isaac were to say, yeah, well, that was the time he was preaching through Genesis and quoted Braveheart to make his point, right? Matthew's doing that here. He is putting a circumstance around a point that Jesus made. It's a historical context. It was at this time that Jesus spoke this truth. This was the point in history that Jesus said this. So what did Jesus say? Well, Jesus praises the Father, and he finds joy in the Father's will. So Jesus' response to making known his holy and righteous frustration and the judgment due for the rejection of the prophet John and the rejection of himself as the Messiah and King, it's almost as though Jesus answers himself. And actually, I think some translations say, at that time, Jesus answered and said, rather than just Jesus said. It's almost as though Jesus answers himself in a similar way to how the psalmist would after recounting his anger and frustration, reminding himself of God's character, how he acts, and promises to rest in for the future. Jesus rejoices, praising the Father for taking good pleasure, both in hiding and in revealing the truth. Now, there's a couple descriptions here about who he's hidden things from and who he's revealed things to, right? We're given the description of wise and intelligent and infants. Now, we're instructed in Scripture to pursue wisdom and knowledge, not to be simple and foolish. Therefore, it's not a statement condemning wisdom and knowledge alone. Rather, wise and intelligent refers to prideful, self-reliant people, and infant refers to incapable, helpless people. This is both a continued indictment of the cities he's just condemned, Thank you, Father, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, from Capernaum, from Tyre. I'm sorry, from Chorazin and Bethsaida. And chosen to reveal them to infants. This is a broad statement as well about the prideful heart of man and man's wisdom. And Jesus makes two main points here. And these are points I think Isaac already made this morning in Sunday school, so we might skip them. No, let's go on. Jesus makes two points here. Mankind cannot understand even if they're smart or if they're dumb. Thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and revealed them to infants. 1 Corinthians 2:14 reminds us, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because he is spiritually discerned. There is no way that a Renaissance man who has learned nearly every trade and studied the height of human knowledge and religion in prestigious universities, there's no way that a person like that can understand the things of God, nor is there a way that a child who has no capacity for ontological or complex thought will understand the scripture and the salvific treasure that abounds in the knowledge of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible. This understanding can only happen through divine revelation. And this is Jesus' first point in verse 25. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you reveal and that you hide. The second point that Jesus makes is that pride is a damning human trait from the wise and the intelligent. His second point is summed up nicely by James 4:6, where we are reminded that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And we have to understand, pride is a big, big issue in the scripture. It's not a small thing. It's not a small thing. Pride is evil. Pride is sinful. Pride is satanic, and God hates it. Pride is a dangerous, dangerous thing because it lies to us and makes us a fool. Pride condemns a person and blinds them to the realization of their deep need of God, their need of God's grace and provision for the deliverance from sin and death. It keeps us from realizing how utterly dependent we are on the Father, the Lord of heaven and earth. And it keeps us from prayer. It keeps us from the scripture. It keeps us from the body of Christ. It keeps us from forgiving. It keeps us from throwing ourselves entirely and wholeheartedly on the Savior who says, come to me. That verse we just closed the song service with, I surrender all, right? Pride gets in the way of that. It keeps us from rejoicing in the Father's will and not our own. So even in the rejection that Jesus was facing in Galilee, Jesus finds comfort in the fact that the Father's finds comfort in the Father's will to save the infants, the poor in spirit, the dependent, the ones who know they can't save themselves. They need a father. Infants know this. So after this quick praise to the Father in the middle of his teaching, Jesus addresses the crowds again who were listening. Verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Father. I'm sorry, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Here we have a description of Jesus' authority and his knowledge. Jesus' authority and knowledge. Jesus begins by highlighting his authority as he turns back to the crowd. So he's teaching, he praises the Father, thank you for revealing these things to infants. And he turns back to the crowd and says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. He highlights his authority. This is a remarkable claim. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. It's a very comprehensive statement. All things. There's nothing that has not been handed over to Jesus from the Father. This is basically the same statement that Jesus makes to his disciples in a few chapters before his ascension. All authority, Jesus said, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We call that a part of the Great Commission. The main differences between this passage and that are actually intriguing to ponder. Here, this one is addressed to the crowds. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. Jesus is making a foundational statement for what he's about to command as a reason for why it should be obeyed. I have all authority, therefore something, right? That's what he does in the Great Commission. That's what he does here. But one of the main differences is this one is addressed to the crowds, and the Great Commission is addressed to his apostles. This one's command is to come. Come, because I have all authority and the knowledge of the Father. And in the Great Commission, it is as you go. This one is a call to learn. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, Jesus says. The latter is a call to teach. Go and teach all nations. In both of them, Jesus is giving a theological truth as a ground for the command about to be forgiven. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the true King. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the sovereign potentate. Then Jesus points out his knowledge. So, I have all authority, Jesus tells the crowds. And then he says something that's a little bit mind-boggling. I mean, if you sit and think about it for a while, you start to realize the vastness of the statement Jesus is saying, and I'm going to try my best to help you grasp it. Jesus furthers his claim by highlighting his unique relationship to God the Father. No one, he says, knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. He claims that not only does he have exclusive knowledge of God, no one knows except me, but that he knows him entirely and is himself known entirely by God. One author says this: only the Father fully understands Jesus. Not John, not the disciples, not the wise or the little children. The mystery of his person is inscrutable. That means past finding out, this side of heaven. It takes God to know God. Only the Father knows the Son. Further, only Jesus fully understands the Father. Nobody has known him with the intimacy of Jesus. He does not, that is Jesus, does not merely know something about God. He does not merely even know everything about God. He knows God absolutely. End quote. See, I like looking at Greek words. I named my son Kairos, which is a Greek word for appointed time, which is the word that's used in verse 25 at that time, at Kairos. The Greek word here for knowledge, or knows, knowing the Son and knowing the Father, is epigenosko. All right. Now, it's not only personal, experiential, and intimate knowledge, which is gnosko, experiential knowledge, I know personally. It's epigenosko. There's a over and above prefix that is placed in front of it. Full, complete, and entire intimate knowledge of the Father. It's literally over knowledge or above knowledge of the Father. There is nothing more that Jesus can know about the Father. He has infinite knowledge of the Father, and the Father has infinite knowledge of the Son. Why does this matter? Why does this understanding of Jesus and his relationship to God and them knowing each other matter? Well, at the end of verse 27, Jesus adds a precious little phrase. Nobody knows, he says, except me and whoever I will to reveal him to. Come to me, he says. This revelation of the Father, however, is not instantaneous or mysteriously zapped into somebody. It is something that is labored over. It is learned. Let's read 28, 29, and 30. Come to me, Jesus says, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here we have Jesus' command with a promise. On the basis of the fact that Jesus has all authority, and on the basis of the fact that Jesus alone knows all there is to know about the Father, come to Jesus, because that is how you know the Father. God wills to reveal himself to you through the Messiah, Jesus. Jesus beckons to his hearers, come to me. This is the exact same phrase that Jesus uses when he calls his disciples to follow him. The familiar, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It is diute ego, if you like Greek. I like Greek, I'm sorry, I'm nerdy about it. It's just like that here. Follow me, Jesus says, come to me. It's the same call that he gives to his disciples. It's a command to his hearers, come to me. It's a command that his close disciples, who he had called previously, complied with readily. We have the narrative, you remember. He calls to his disciples, follow me. And it says, immediately they threw off their nets and they jumped out of their boats and they followed after him, right? Come is the command. Follow. Jesus brackets his command with those who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, promising rest or revival from exhaustion. And what a relief. We all understand exhaustion. We all understand weariness. That's not hard for us to grasp. These are feeling words. We understand feelings, right? They're directed to people who feel their need. This call, this command, come, is directed to people who feel their need. Come, you who are weary and heavy laden. This weight that Jesus is talking about is a double whammy, okay? It's a double whammy. It's talking about both the weight of righteousness and the weight of sin. The weight of righteousness could be described like this. People who are striving under the burden of the law, which can never save. People who are striving under the added toils of the religious that would increase the load of required righteousness for proper standing before God. People that strive under the added toils of the surrounding secular culture, who pile new meanings and definitions onto what it should mean to be a Christian. Whose standard will you strive for? By the way, all of them are impossible. Each standard is impossible. The weight of sin, that's the weight of righteousness. Doing what is right, living the right way, doing righteousness. The weight of sin could be described like this, and I'm going to quote from Matthew Henry, and I would encourage you to grab a Matthew Henry commentary and read it. It's like little sermons. It's wonderful. go buy a Matthew Henry and read it with your Bible. It will help you. Matthew Henry says this, "This is a word," he's talking about the beckon, "come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is a word in season to him that is weary. All those that are sensible of sin as a burden and groan under it. All those that are not only convinced of the evil of sin, like generally, but of their own sin. Those who are but contrite in soul for it, that are really sick of their sins, weary of the service of the world and of the flesh, that see their state sad and dangerous by reason of sin and are in pain and fear about it," end quote. It is a command for those who in desperation cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" For they have come to the end of themselves and they have no other answer. It is the opposite of pride. It is humility and utter surrender to the only one who can and who will save. So that's the command. Come. What is the promise? Rest. Rest. Yes. It's not taking a nap in the sermon. I'm sorry. Rest. The command is to come. The promise is that Jesus not only gives rest, but also promises that additional rest can be found. Look at verse 28 and 29. "Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn, and you will find rest." So there's a promise that Jesus gives rest, and there's a promise that there is rest to be found. The former is promised to the ones who respond to Christ's invitation to follow him. The latter is promised to those who toil in the yoke of learning from Christ. Notice that Christ does not call us to rest, as though rest is the purpose of the call. Rather, he calls us to himself as a gracious master who, in the bestowing of the knowledge of the Father, gives us a yoke, the yoke of learning, the yoke of discipleship. MacArthur says this, "Jesus doesn't offer a life of luxurious ease. The yoke is still a tool that enables oxen to work hard, but it is a shared yoke with the weight falling on bigger shoulders than yours." When the eternal, everlasting Son of God, oh, the quote's done, by the way. When the eternal, everlasting Son of God chooses to reveal or teach the complete, exhaustive knowledge of God to his disciples, it takes time and it takes toil. As I said earlier, you aren't just zapped with infinite knowledge of the Father when you come to Christ, are you? Dare I say, it even takes suffering. This is the hardest part of the lesson. And this is why Jesus closes his teaching with the comment, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." His aim is to reassure the one who's been yoked that it is not a yoke to be afraid of. Following after Christ and pursuing the knowledge of God in Christ is not the easiest, most effortless thing you can do in life. It's a challenge. It's difficult. It requires dying to yourself. It takes time laboring with God's people in worship, laboring with God's people in forgiveness, in exhortation, in correction, in instruction. It takes time laboring in God's word. It takes time laboring in prayer. I'm not talking about, "Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this food. In Jesus' name, amen." I'm talking about thanksgiving and adoration and confession, petition, intercession. This yoke that we carry, that Jesus bestows upon us as part of the bestowal of the knowledge of the Father, is one we are meant to learn from. And Jesus can claim that his yoke is easy or kind, and the burden is light or insignificant, because in Christ, here's the contrast he's making between the weary and heavy laden and then those who would bear Christ's yoke. In Christ, our toil is no longer in vain. It's not in vain. We've been released from the drudgery of sin unto the service of God. And our taskmaster is no longer Satan, but Christ, who is gentle. He describes himself in verse 29. For I am gentle and lowly. We now have peace with God. He cares deeply for his disciples who have come to learn from him. Take my yoke, learn from me. I am gentle and humble. You will find rest. The Spirit of God empowers us. The promises of the new covenant, which were just discussed for us, assure us that God is the one who is indeed at work in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And of course, the precious promise is still waiting. Come to me, Jesus says, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So what have we covered? Jesus' joy in the Father's will. Jesus rejoicing that God has willed to hide spiritual truth from the proud and self-sufficient and reveal the gospel to the humble and the needy. Secondly, Jesus' authority and knowledge. Jesus holds all authority and knowledge of God and chooses to reveal it. And thirdly, Jesus gives a command with a promise. And how precious is the command and promise? Come to Christ. He gives rest. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word and the truth that it is. I pray that you would bind our wandering hearts to thee. Lord, thank you that you reveal your truth to us in Christ. Thank you that you have all authority. Thank you that you beckon with the command to come, to follow. Thank you for the yoke. Thank you for the rest. In Jesus' name, amen.